You will pick up Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17 this morning. Wow, it's 10 of 9. So we have lots of time. Okay? I think the batteries went out in the clock. Y'all are in trouble. Amen. Just so you understand it, I will keep the concern, okay? So, all right. Luke chapter 17 this morning. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm going to jump right in here this morning. Verse 11, Luke 17, 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. Give me just a second here. I'd remember to connect Miss Linda. So we can take that moment. Luke 17, Miss Linda. I apologize for not turning that on a little bit sooner. Okay. Let's begin once again now that Miss Linda is able to be with us. Amen. Verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So please notice the chronology. Jesus Christ says, we'll go to the priest. They're your spiritual leaders, correct? Go to them. As they turned and began going toward or to the priest, then they were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, how many were there? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Some of you may remember some time ago, I preached a message concerning that very statement. There were 10 cleansed. There were 10 blessed. But only one left whole that day. Verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, now don't miss this, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God, would you please read those next three words with me? Wait, what? No, it's in heaven, right? In the kingdom of God in heaven? I mean, listen, people have been telling me for years, kingdom of God's in heaven. But my Bible says it's within you. Now, this is a theology, church I've been teaching you for many years. I'd like to take a few moments this morning. I'd like to speak about and bring forth a little bit of Bible and encouragement for you to help you understand. Friend, we don't have to wait for heaven to walk in the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for our day and our time. Lord God, for your precious word. Father, for the truths that we are able to find within it. Lord, the truths that so many, Lord God, of the world, and Lord God, even if I may say, the Christian community misses. And Lord God, as we just take time this morning to maybe a lesson on teaching more than a preaching, Father, as we just take time to think upon, to ponder this very essence, the very theology, the very place of understanding. What is the kingdom of God? In Jesus' name, amen. Right? You know, true fellowship, Christian, offers to self-proclaimed Christian far greater amounts of untold riches than most will ever allow themselves to experience. Christianity is not just getting saved. When Christianity begins with salvation, the life of Christianity is a life-filling fulfillment that, in all truthfulness, so few of the children of God ever learn to fully experience. True fellowship Christianity and its content status in a confusing and contentious world that few ever engage into the fullest and most neglect to access to gain personal potential of. Now, what do I mean by true fellowship Christianity? There are many forms of religion in our world today. Even more plenteous, there are more ways of faith and belief. Now, either one could hold a claim founded upon truth simply based upon their classification, but rather only by what it is founded upon and whether that belief is one of truth. I can be founded upon a truth, but the truth is a falsehood. Yes? It is only when the truth in which I am founded upon is truthful. Am I able to access the confidence and the validity that I stand upon the very essence of what truth is? While there are many, many forms of religion and even greater paths of belief, I like the way H.A. Ironside used to put it into simplicity. He said, while witnessing for Christ on the streets of the city, in California, evangelist H.A. Ironside and his associates were often interrupted by questions from the crowd. There are hundreds of religions in this country, and the followers of each sect think that they're right. How can poor, plain people like us find out what reality is in truth? Dr. Ironside and his friends would answer something like this. Did I hear you say there are hundreds of religions? That's strange. I've heard of only two. True, I find many shades of differences in opinions of those compromising and comprising the two great schools, but after all, there are but two. The one covers all who expect salvation by doing, the other, all who have been saved by something done. You see, that seems to be a bit simplistic, but for the most part, it completely sums up the condition of mankind when it comes to their extremely narrow and limited source of eternal life. You see, as you've heard me say more times than you probably even would like to admit, that pathway is beyond narrow. Friend, the pathway to heaven isn't just narrow, it's exclusive. And I submit to you today that despite any other thought, religion, or belief, the pathway is not only exclusive, but it's exclusively by one. And obtained exclusively, but one way. Through the work that hath already been done by one, and only one, Jesus Christ. But this morning, I'd like to speak to you not simply about salvation or even beliefs and religion for that matter. But rather the belief that in the one and only religion based on complete truth, watch this, am I allowing the benefits of that complete truth to work to its full potential for me? Friend, a barometer of blessings in our church age dispensation, many times it's through suffering. But friend, that doesn't mean that we have to suffer through life. There's a difference. Yes, we will suffer for the name of Christ. God doesn't promise prosperity, but he does promise peace as we walk through the difficulties of life that everyone experiences. But not only am I able, Brother Ian, to walk with peace and enjoyment and cheer and gratefulness in life, even though life many times is hard. Friend, I have a friend in God. I have a friend in Jesus Christ. I am able to tap into a friend in the Holy Ghost of God that dwells within me to grasp, to gather, and to stand upon strength, peace, and assurement, even though the storms of life continue to rage. Now allow me a little bit to explain a little bit of what I speak of. You see, true Christianity has been very misunderstood by its way of life for centuries. And it's possibly even more misunderstood in our modern day due to the multitudes of ways and the multiple ways in which man has now adopted their own interpretation of what Christianity's meaning is. The curiosity of this way of life based upon faith is the one and the only true God dates back many centuries. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? And as you've heard me state before, Christianity, friend, is not a religion. Christianity is a way of life. Until Christianity becomes a way of life, you will never fully understand the benefits and the wholeness of what that way of life may bring. The question of what a Christian is has been raging for years. In a letter to the Diognetus, which dates back to the 2nd century AD, an anonymous writer describes a strange people who are in the world but not of the world. He writes in this letter to Diognetus, he says, Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak even the same strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities. Wherever chance has put them, that is where they dwell. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but not as aliens. Every foreign land is to them their native country. Watch this. And every native land is a foreign country to them. They marry and have children just like everybody else. But they do not kill unwanted babies. They offered shared table, but not shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws, even in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They're put to death simply to gain life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They are dishonored and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened, and yet they are cleared. They are mocked, and bless in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully in return to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. But when punished, they rejoice as if they had been given new life. They are attacked by Jews and aliens and are persecuted by Greeks, yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility against them. He said, "Sir, King Ruler, this is a different sect of people we do not understand. But they are here with us. They are here among us. And they are making an impact within us." The word Christian has lost much of its meaning in culture. But its authentic meaning means today the same as it did in the origin at the Antioch of antiquity. What is that? Christ-like. Christ-like. But yet the meaning of Christ-like has been trodden under the foot of man to the point of a deranged belief that Christ-like can somehow be based upon a personal interpretation. You see, its meaning and living of life have always had one true meaning. And despite what people allow themselves to deceitfully believe, it will always hold and have the same divine meaning in the eyes of the Savior in whom hath created it. I enjoy the way A.W. Tozer put it. He said, "A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he's never seen, talks familiarity every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order that he might be full, admits he is wrong so that he can be declared right, and goes down in order to get up. He is the strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poor, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies that he can live, forsakes in order to have, and gives away so that he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes the knowledgeable." Mr. A.W. Tozer. You see, neighbor, today I would like to speak to you for the next few moments about not what true Christianity is, but whether you are allowing yourself to experience what true Christianity is intended to bring. Now, normally, this is the type of message that I would speak on concerning a Sunday night rather than a Sunday morning. It's more of a teaching message than it is a preaching message. And there's a reason for that. Because I'm going to ask you to follow me as we take God out of the normal box, if you will, this morning, that most people keep there or our Lord within. Now, here in summary is what I mean by that. To the normal, somewhat shallow Christian, the kingdom of heaven is the same biblically as the kingdom of God. But folks, I submit to you that they are not. I have spoken on this in times of the past. I've taught on this more times than I've spoken on it. Friend, it is a tremendous truth of reality that few ever grow deep enough to engage in. And if you're reading your Bible and every time you see the kingdom of God, you envision the kingdom of heaven, you are counting yourself short. Because if you take time to studiously look at those passages, you will see that there's more that God wants you to see and experience than what you are allowing yourself to open your mind to. Now, to understand that, one would have to read more than just simply words on paper, as most so-called Christians do. And that is to say, if they read the Word of God at all. But friend, if you were to take a little studious time, you would be enlightened to realize that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are actually speaking of two different things. Now, I'm not anywhere near the time to show you all of the scripture to validate that this morning. Obviously, in a 40 to 45 minute message. So I implore some of you to step out of your poor priority comfort zones and dedicate some time to studying this matter out on your own rather than interjecting a personal, uneducated, and invalid belief. I've mentioned this to some individuals and they say, well, I just don't believe that. Okay. May I add this morning, I'm not here to convince you. I'm simply trying to share with you what the Word of God would like to enlighten you to. What you do with it is up to you. What you do with it is between you and God. You know, people so many times are wanting to argue God's Word. Friend, God's Word isn't for argument, it's for acceptance. You either accept it or you don't. You either apply it or you don't. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm not here to argue the point. I'm here to give you God's word. You do with it what you choose. Study it out, though, before you become educating to others on what you don't know. Thank you, preacher. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, with that said, may have your heart for a few moments. I'd like to show you a small portion of that validation. Explain the benefits you yourself may be missing out on. And show you the application thereof in a message that I've titled, The Legacy of a Lone Leper. The Legacy of a Lone Leper. The story of 10 lepers is found solely in our passage from the Gospel of Luke this morning in which we look. Now, unlike many other stories and even parables, an account is found many times in multiple Gospels. But this story of this thankful leper, we find exclusively in our text passage this morning in Luke chapter 17. It is found nowhere else in the Word of God. Now, we will spend the bulk of our time here, so please keep your place for reference, because you will need to walk through this with me, and it's better that you see it rather than just hear it. First thing I'd ask you to see as I develop this thought of the legacy of this lone leper this morning is the action behind his gratitude. And said, the action behind his gratitude. Look at it with me. We see it in verse 11. That Jesus is in the land of Galilee and Samaria. Yes? Verse 11 says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now understand, the land of Samaria in the days of Christ's earthly ministry was a land of half-breeds. Many times cast outs. That's what Samaria was. Samaria was the region of the 10 northern tribes who had been integrated and slipped off into apostasy by this point in time of Christ's ministry. And literally, they had intermingled with the very people God had told them not to intermingle with. And now they're just a culture and a citizenry of half-breeds. You see, the higher echelon resided for the most part in Jerusalem, at least those who are purebred Jews. So the Samaritans were looked down on in a condescending way because they were a mixed race. They were many times half Jew and half Gentile. But if you pick up with me in verse 11 and allow me to point out something to you. Are you there with me?
Yes, sir.
Verse 11 says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, they passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a half-breed. Was a Samaritan. Neighbor, the first thing I'd ask you to see is something of great importance. What's that, preacher? Do you notice what this leper does when he realizes he has just been healed by the Son of the living God? He first shouts the glory to glorify Jesus Christ. There's a noble thought. Amen? Well, you know, I'm just not very boisterous. Huh? Really? I couldn't tell while you were watching the World Cup or the football game. You seem pretty boisterous about that. I mean, what is it that makes you boisterous? A sport game? Or eternal salvation through the Son of God? Just curious. But as he turns back to glorify God, he shouts glory to him for what he's done for him. He then takes his action further and does what? He falls down at his feet, on his face at Christ, giving him thanks. In other words, it wasn't just words. There was action that followed. Amen? Now, folks, please get the vision this morning. The man's a leper. He's walking with 10 of his buddies, if you will, probably because they were the only buddies that he was able to have. Lepers were cast outs. They didn't intermingle with regular society. They were unclean. If they were even in the presence of society, they would have to walk with their hand over their underneath their nose, and they would have to literally label unclean, 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 as the people would literally cascade out of the way to give them passage so they would not come in contact with them. So he's hanging out with these 9 other men, probably because, watch this, they're the only people he can hang out with. And as Jesus Christ passed by, they obviously have heard of the scuttlebutt about, and they've heard of the speech and the talk of this one Jesus of Nazareth who's going about. And Brother Mark, he's healing people. The blind now see. The lame walk. The dumb speak. This man's a man of miracles. And I'm a leper. And I need healing, and that's a miracle. So as Jesus passes by, listen, friend, I don't believe, hey, Mr. Jesus. No, listen, these men are screaming for their lives. They're crying out, Lord, Christ, have mercy. Mercy upon us. My life depends on it. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, why don't you go see the religious sect that you put your faith in before? Why aren't you going to them to help you? And if you can visualize this, Ms. Aaron, they turn and I would imagine begin to walk away with maybe a slight hope, but even yet more of a disappointment. I thought he would cleanse us. He's doing miracles for everybody. Why not us? Has our leprosy condemned us to where we cannot be blessed? We cannot be helped? And as they walk with that, heading to exactly where he told them to go, Mrs. Opper, as they take steps, the cleansing takes place. Now, whether immediate, whether, Miss Barb, that cleansing took place as they made that progression toward where the priest would be, I have no idea. All I know is that it took place. Now, there's 10 of them. Did I say that? Yes? Just want to make sure. And there's only but one. The moment he realizes that Jesus Christ has just cleansed him. I would imagine, if I can visualize it, Ms. Cord, the other nine keep walking, but not the one. He turns, and the Bible says, I'll try not to blow out your ears, but with a loud voice, glorify God. Thank you so much. Thank you. Now listen, he's not just screaming it, yelling it at the top of his lungs. He's not just glorifying God. Listen, get the vision, folks. He's going, glory! Oh, Master! Oh, Master! Master! There's action that followed. His gratitude. Yes? I just wonder if we've lost our gratitude. Because I was a cast out leper one day. I was tainted by sin. And although still sinful, he doesn't see it. He's cured me of it. And I just wonder if we've had a tendency to lose some of the action behind our words. Let's lose some of the vocal glory and glorification behind our gratitude. Ladies and gentlemen, that was action behind his gratitude. Let me say one quick thing for the sake of application this morning. I'll move on. Most things Jesus does in your life, he does for one main purpose. Friend, don't miss this. He wants a display of your admiration and your glory. That's why he does it. He desires your glorification. Do you glorify Jesus Christ when he does a miracle in your life? Or you've become so sophisticated, you've forgotten how to properly rejoice like a child. Amen. Is there decisive action that follows an act of answer that our Jesus Christ, our Savior, receives from you based upon your gratitude for what he has just done for you? Friend, he just wants our glory. That's all he wants. He wants us to glorify him. He does what he does most times simply because he wants glory from us. So the first thing I'd ask you to note in this legacy of the lone leper is the action behind his gratitude. He did just that. He glorified the Son of the living God. But secondly, Miss Judy, I ask you to notice the accountability of the begging and grieving. I said the accountability of the begging and grieving. Listen, these men were grieving before Jesus came their way, were they not? I'm sure they were. They were lepers. They were cast outs. I mean, they're living in a cast out civilization, Samaria, and they're cast out of the cast outs. Did you get that this morning? Look at verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Why'd they stand afar off? Because they couldn't be part of the crowd. I mean, these men were lepers. They were unclean. Leprosy had no cure in this day, friend. These men were separated from their homes, more than likely from their families. They were separated from their friends. They were separated, friend, from their lives. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, they're crying out in mercy. Listen to me, these men weren't asking. Friend, they were begging. They didn't have anything left. They're not just making a subtle petition. Brother Mark, they're begging. They're supplicating. They know that if they are going to receive a miracle, this man is the one who can deliver it, and that's all they've got left. Hey, you may not have leprosy, but I'd venture to say that you've found yourself a time or two crying out to Jesus for mercy. You know, a time when just nothing else has worked, and we probably shouldn't have been trying everything else beforehand anyway. But when nothing else has worked, we're screaming out, we're crying out, we're begging. I said we're begging for mercy. Begging God to do something for you because you're in a helpless condition. Now, maybe you're so sophisticated and beyond that you've never been there, but friend, I have. I know what that's like. But folks, there is an accountability that comes with the solution to all that grieving. I said there's an accountability that comes with a solution to all that grieving. I'd like to say it one more time. I said there's an accountability that comes with the solution of all that grieving. Look at verses 17 and 18. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's accountability. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save just this one. A cleansed 10. Where are the rest of them? Did they not feel that this was a miracle worthy to come glorify me? Jesus looks at this one leper who returned. He's fallen on the ground in his face, and he's praising God. And without minimizing this man's worship and gratitude, the 9 who did not even turn back to thank him had such an impact that Jesus speaks the words out of probably frustration and possibly even disbelief. Were there not 10 of you? Where are the others that were so grieving and distressed moments ago? Are you listening this morning? Are they not even thankful enough to return and thank me, let alone glorify me? May I remind you the question I asked at the beginning of the point? You ever lost all hope? You ever been in a place where you're crying out for mercy? You're still sitting here today, so I would venture to say you probably received it. Did you return? Did you run back to him shouting glory? Did you fall at his feet, rejoicing and glorifying the name, the power, the might, and the graceful mercy of Jesus Christ? Or did you count yourself good to go and keep on walking? Folks, you know exactly where I'm going with this. So let's, for the sake of time and your educated presumption of me, let me just say it as blunt as I'm able without offending. It is absolutely amazing how all of us in the world, for that matter, have time for Jesus in prayer when someone is dying or been in a horrific accident. Amen. We have time for him then, don't we? Well, I'm busy, preacher. I can't participate in a prayer partnership, but you can sure participate in prayer, and you want other people partnering with you when you got a loved one dying on a bed. I'm not trying to be offensive this morning. I'm trying to help you realize where our priorities lie. Amen. The car don't start because you have to get to work. Now you're praying. You didn't have time to pray before you went to the car and it wouldn't start. But now you've got time to pray because you want God to start the car. Hope you're hearing me this morning, because he is. I need a job or my house is about to fall into foreclosure. I mean, you're feeling grieving. about my circumstances in life. My marriage is falling apart. They're going to turn the lights off at the house. I mean, you fill in the blank. Listen, you fill in the grieving blank. And we can sure find time to pray then, don't we? But we can't find time to come out for an hour and a half on a Saturday morning for soul winning. Because we're busy. We got things that have to be taken care of. Friend, again, I'm not trying to throw stones this morning. But church, sometimes it needs called out. I would venture to compare what I have going on at the house with any one of you this morning. I'm holding down a full-time job, doing my dead level best to pastor you, and you can walk into my house and my wife will show you the list. But I take time for Jesus. Now that may be why it takes me a long time to get the projects finished. But friend, I got my priorities in order. The project will still be there. But I want to make sure Jesus is too. Amen. And listen, in gratitude, I remember the day I cried out mercy. And I wanted my action that followed that merciful cry to be warranting of him saying, he appreciates it. He finds time for what's important, and I must be important because he's finding time for me. Amen. I've given the action behind the gratitude, the accountability of the begging and grieving. Finally, I close with this, but please don't miss this because this is the importance of the message. The access to the beholden grandeur. I said the access to the beholden grandeur. Folks, Mr. Webster defines grandeur as splendor of appearance. It's a state of magnificence. It's an elevation of thought, sentiment, or expression. Please look at me at these final text verses here this morning. I keep saying this evening, and we're not there yet. Amen? Please look with me. I have but a few moments. Look at verse 19 through 21. Are you still with me this morning? Amen. Not offended, are you?
No, sir.
Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He didn't tell the others that. Just thought I'd once again point that out. In verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, so now the naysayers come around. When the kingdom of God should come. Always trying to trip him up, right? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And even if it were there, you wouldn't see it. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. You want to know where the kingdom of God is? It's within you. Achievable by you. And you don't have to go to heaven to get there. You hear what I said? You don't have to give your last dying breath here to get there. It's what the Word of God says, is that right? Come on, talk to me this morning. Is that what it says? He tells this leper who has returned to fall upon his face and praise the Son of the living God, arise, go thy way. You've been made whole today. Your faith hath made you whole today. But look at what Jesus says to the Pharisees who are standing around watching all this and respond with their regular sarcasm. And if you look at the latter part of verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, and he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is something that you boys are never going to understand. Am I okay with paraphrasing that? Because that's exactly what Jesus said to him. He said, you boys looking for the kingdom of God, with your attitude and your thinking and your lack of faith, you probably are never going to find it. Because you can't get there from here. Amen. Thank you, sir. Amen. Friend, Jesus Christ is telling these Pharisees who will probably never open their hearts enough to see the meaning that the kingdom of God is not a place, it's a state of mind in a spiritual heart. The kingdom of God. Now, I'm just going to give you the thought in closing this morning. However, you have to study it out for yourself. Or bring your book. Come see me. We'll talk together. But folks, throughout the New Testament, you see repeatedly two phrases, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Neighbor, they are not the same thing. One is a celestial heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and the other is a spiritual place of serenity kept deep in your heart, obtained only through an intimate relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look at what the Bible says. Let it speak for itself. Verses 20 and 21, latter part of verse 20 says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. It's not a place. For behold, the kingdom of God, it's a spiritual place within you. Friends, so many so-called Christians walk around this world saying that they're not of this world, but are reluctant to give to Jesus that of themselves necessary to experience the beholden grandeur of the kingdom of God within them. You're missing it. Do you understand? You're missing it. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with all shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now listen, let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ is teaching this about the celestial heaven, why is it you have a need of clothing and food and raiment and all the necessities that you need here on this earth? If you already have that supplied, then why is he teaching you how to get it? No, seek ye first. Stop worrying about these things and seek ye first this spiritual relationship and place of peace and serenity that you are able to find in me. And then you might be at peace to trust him to take care of those things that you're so worried about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He didn't say heaven. He said, he didn't say live your life all concerned about when you get there. He said, no, live your life now. Not concerned about these things you need now. But live your life now seeking me so I can show you what's important and more important than what you feel you need now. Do you understand how many children of God are missing this? This is the blessing. This is the grandeur. This is the fulfillment. Hey, this is what makes you whole.
Okay, there it is.
Come on in, the water's fine. The kingdom of God. Let's stand this morning. Titled it, The Legacy of the Lone Leper. I'm 2 minutes over. You'll have to condemn me later. We talked about the action behind the gratitude. talked about the accountability of the begging and grieving. We talked about the access of the beholden grandeur. Hey, we're family this morning. First week in months that we haven't had any visitors with us. Miss Barb's come back to see us. She's no longer a visitor. She's family. Take a moment. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. Piano's going to play. Hey, friend. You know what to do. And you know how to do it. And you know where to find it. I'd even venture to say you know why you need to find it. Come on in. The water's just fine. We didn't even need summertime to get there. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Any child of God can enter. I said, any child of God can enter. You don't need to travel to it. God will instantaneously flight you there. All you need is willingness. Dedication. Surrender. All those words we throw around so easily, but many times have little action behind. Come on in and find the kingdom of God. No place on earth like it, because, friend, listen to me, it's not of this earth. But you don't have to go to heaven to get there either. This lone leper found it that day. He walked away complete. Whole. Cured. Will you? Maybe you've already been there. Maybe you already dwell there. Praise God. But if you don't, I'm trying to help you this morning on how you can get there. It may take some priority adjustment. It may take some of that time for prayer. But you too can enter in. Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you for each and every individual that bowed a knee here before this altar this morning. Lord God, putting an action to their desire, Lord God, to find more, knowing that you have more. Lord, I thank you for each individual bowed ahead and pleaded, Lord God, in pew this morning. Lord, show me this kingdom. Lord God, I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord God, to sacrifice if need be, to surrender if needed. Lord God, to find this place that I long to find. Heavenly Father, teach me this blessed place of the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you for our time this morning and the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.